You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc. crossweh.com/LPR.
We continue to get questions from our listeners about our upcoming 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. When will it be? Well, we might have an answer for that. Also, a comment on Mark and Molly Hemingway as they appear on this program, and a question about Jesus' words regarding daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. It's time for listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back.
All right, let's begin with some email regarding our latest interview with Mark Hemingway and other interviews with Mark and Molly Hemingway. John writes, "Good afternoon. I'm relatively new to Issues Etc. Is it a normal practice to interview a political pundit? And I recognize that Mark and Molly Hemingway are considered Lutheran Church Missouri Synod royalty. Both Hemingways are unequivocally Trump apologists, which I believe connects the podcast to their political strategic messaging. Is this standard practice or just a once-in-a-while event? And Tim in Montana said, I was underwhelmed with Mark Hemingway's summary of the 2024 presidential election. He downplayed or explained away Trump's public transgressions while merely acknowledging his brash behavior. Conservatives decry biased journalism while often turning to their own version. We ought to be tellers of truth first and foremost." Thanks to John and Tim for listening and for your feedback.
Well, I agree we need to be tellers of truth first and foremost. I would not call Mark Hemingway a Trump apologist by any stretch of the imagination. Does he agree with some of his policies? I believe he does, but I wouldn't call him a Trump apologist. Now, what you may not know is that the answer that Mark gave in that interview, well, we were going back over basically the state of the presidential race at that point about Trump's legal troubles. That was the longest answer in the entire interview that we did with him. He had a lot of ground to cover because there are a lot of legal troubles facing the former president. And then when the interview was actually over, he said, "Hey, I want to go back and add more to that answer because there was one of the legal cases against Donald Trump that he had forgotten to mention." So I think he was doing his due diligence in highlighting the facts of the legal troubles that the former president is facing.
Yeah, but he did have a little bit of skepticism on those.
As do a lot of people.
Right,
you do not
right.
have to be a Trump supporter to be skeptical of some of the things that are happening with Trump legally. I mean, I think there's a natural amount of skepticism about this. You don't have to be a Trump supporter in order to be skeptical about those things.
And if I recall, 4 years ago, we had the Hemingways on every week for about 9 months leading up to the presidential election of 2020.
We certainly did. And look, ours is not an attempt to somehow balance out. With Donald Trump, you can't win. If you say anything negative about him, then
which
Trump supporters, I mean, I think the last listener email, someone emailed in and said that I'm a Trump hater and a never Trumper. I've voted for him once and plan to vote for him again. So I don't know how that makes me a never Trumper. But you can't thread the needle with Donald Trump. There's no nuance, because if you say something negative about him, then those who support him will assume that you're against him entirely. And if you say anything positive about him or not negative enough about him, then they will assume that you're carrying his water, which is not the case. I can assure you, knowing Mark Hemingway as I do, he carries no one's water except his own, period. And as for the question of, is it our regular practice to have Mark and Molly on? Yes, because they're both essentially Washington insiders who are Lutherans. So they carry with them, in addition to doing their jobs, they carry with them all those Lutheran sensibilities that really make them a good analysts of what's going on politically in the country, and also we can trust them. in terms of what they're going to say. So I think it's a kind of summarizes why it is Mark and Molly are on.
Here's an email from Frederick on behalf of Lauren in Madison, Wisconsin. My sixth grader is getting antsy to know when this year's issues, et cetera, making the case conference will be. She has been asking almost daily for the past 6 weeks, please give us some good news. And this was by far the most asked question in the past 2 weeks.
Can we give our listeners anything close to an answer about when the conference
will be? I thought you were going to give them a date. No, what I've responded to everybody, we will have an answer for you by this Friday, no later than this Friday, March 15th, on the dates for the 2024 Making the Case Conference, which are in July.
My wife would like to know, too.
I'd like to know.
And this is not indecision on our part. This is waiting to hear from some keynote speakers who are difficult to schedule, and we want to give them every opportunity to say yes. And their schedules largely can dictate when the rest of the conference will be held.
Here's the problem. We were hoping on two possible Supreme Court justices. Because of the craziness in our culture, especially post-Dobbs, they had to decline.
Just a security issue.
I mean, look, they're protesting. They still are, but there are times they're protesting outside their homes, right? The other people we're looking to speak are also kind of Washington or political type people. So there are security concerns, obviously, and especially during a presidential election season. So I apologize for delay. We know it'll be two possibilities, either Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th, or Friday, July 19th and Saturday, July 20th.
One of those two dates will be the date, and we will let you know by March 15th. Believe me, we want to be able to make this decision because we ordinarily like to be promoting the conference.
Usually in January.
In January, and have the conference registration filled up or filling up by this time to the point where hopefully in April we're able to kind of cap it off. But so we want to be able to promote it, and that we of all people want the date set as much as your sixth grade daughter does.
And based on the response to last year's singles event, we will be offering a singles event again this year.
Okay.
Bruce in Tasmania, Australia. In relation to episode February 20th, why do Lutherans take Jesus' words regarding the bread and wine literally? Take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, but not the petition, give us this day our daily bread, which Luther expanded to mean everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body. What justification is there for adding this to daily bread? Thank you for your excellent, intelligent Christian radio, and thank you for listening, Australia. Bruce.
Well, I think you're right to say that Luther expanded it, but I don't think it's expanded beyond the meaning of the actual prayer itself, because daily bread, what Luther's insight was, daily bread, he says in his large catechism, here we address the humble bread box. But he says it's not just the bread box, it's not just what you eat. It is also the entire means by which you come to have that bread sitting there on the table before you. So when you pray for daily bread, you're not just praying that bread would appear, but that all the means by which God brings bread to you and sustains your body and life. And you end up, as you look at kind of the chain of custody that there is for your daily bread, it ends up, you end up praying for almost everything out there. So Luther was not going beyond the meaning of the words themselves. He was simply saying, and if you read the Large Catechism, he'll say, this covers not only the baker, but the farmer, and then the person who, the miller, and the person who does this. And pretty soon you've got all of the government involved because they're there to ensure that all these people carry out their vocations. And so he was right to expand it that way. And there really is, to my way of thinking, no parallel between this is my body, this is my blood, and give us this day our daily bread. In the former case, we're taking Jesus entirely at his word when he says, this is my body, speaking about a very particular situation in the Lord's Supper. He doesn't mean to say that all bread is his body, but that the bread that he gives for use in his institution in the Lord's Supper is by his word, his body, the wine, his blood. Whereas when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's not making any equivalence there. He's not making any claim beyond what we should be asking for. And Luther simply says, you know, if you stop and think about it, and you think about how bread gets to your table, you end up praying in that petition for a great number of things that you may never enumerate, but they're all summed up in the words, give us this day our daily bread.
This is Jeff from Lincolnshire, Illinois, previously from Kansas and other places. Issues, etc., teaching the world to pronounce etc., one listener at a time. And then there's the inalienable Terry Mattingly. Go figure.
Okay, I think what he's making reference to in the case with Terry is we had Terry on to talk about the definition of Christian nationalism because a reporter for MSNBC, I believe, was describing Christian nationalism as the belief that your rights are derived not from a human institution or government, but from God, which caused me to bring up one of the founding documents of our country and the words that we believe that we are all created equal and are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So Terry had a little trouble with the word inalienable, which simply means you cannot be separated from them. Because they're endowed by God, your Creator, they adhere to you by virtue of you being a creature of God. He bakes it into you. He bakes these rights into what he made you. And Terry had a little trouble with that word. But you need to understand Terry's coming off also a little bit of, I don't think I'm speaking out of school to say he's been having a few health problems lately. One of them being, is it Bell's palsy? Yeah, Bell's palsy, which does affect speech and it does affect facial muscles and things like that. So he may have been having a little trouble that way, but everybody understood what he meant. Oh, and then et cetera. You know, we've got some great guests on this program, very well-educated people who still say issues, et cetera. They still do. Now, if you just looked at the word issues, et cetera, you see that it's ETC, not ECT, but it is a very common mispronunciation, and even the most intelligent, well-read people occasionally do it.
Et cetera.
Et cetera. Et cetera.
That's how you say it.
Et cetera. Which means and so forth in Latin. But it's just shortened to ETC.
Based on my experience with Siri, I clearly have some enunciation issues.
Yeah, maybe I do too. Siri is the worst personal assistant in the entire universe. Just making a phone call while I'm driving down the road is sometimes an exercise in frustration. I changed the voice of Siri on my phone because I found myself yelling at Siri in the car so often. I kind of felt guilty yelling at a female virtual assistant. So I changed it to a man's voice. And because there's so many technical problems, I changed it to a kind of a Pakistani accent, because I feel like I'm dealing with a technical assistance most of the time when I'm dealing with Siri. When we come back, a little bit more listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's Seal with the Reformation Solas, crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues Etc., crossweh.com/LPR.
The way we as Christians view history is going to be different from how non-Christians view history. As a Christian, you already know what history is about, Jesus coming to save you. So wrote Molly Lackey in her inaugural article for Our Great Heritage, a new series at the Lutheran Witness online website on the history of the Lutheran Church and great historical figures in our history. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Hello, is it me you're looking for?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, March the 11th. It's confirmation season, and Ad Crucem has the best collection of gifts for young confirmants. Their jewelry selection ranges from affordable and cute to heirloom pieces that children will treasure forever. Ad Crucem has icons for their rooms, personalized boxes or ornaments with the date, verse, and church information, crucifixes, books, mugs, and much more. They also offer Christ-centered confirmation greeting cards. Visit Ad Crucem today at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
Here's a great question for Vicki. Please address / advise Lutheran Church Missouri Synod women's groups using studies that are products of non-Lutheran sources. These include doctrinally and theologically erroneous, often evangelical or new apostolic reformation, dispensational, emotionally or experientially based books or Bible studies. I have spoken with my pastor, yet these studies keep slipping in under our Lutheran Women's Missionary League umbrella. There seems to be a leaning towards female teachers that are not upholding our basic beliefs. There's an underlying pressure to just go along, not make waves by pointing out erroneous teaching. What do you advise? That's a great question, and thank you for listening, Vicki.
This is a tough one. Well, it's tough, at least in practice, because the pastor often finds himself between a rock and a hard place. He wants there to be Bible study in the congregation, and someone says, well, let's start a women's Bible study. And before you know it, they've already started the study, and they're using, what would they have used in the past, Jeff? Oh, golly.
Beth Moore.
Yeah, Beth Moore or something like that. And there's a lot of truth in that Bible study. Then there's a lot of stuff that is not true. And then there's a lot of things that are just plain wrong and or omitted from that. And by the time the pastor kind of gets wind of what's going on, he's playing catch up, and they're already on lesson 4. And he does not want to go in and simply shut the thing down. And usually what he opts to do then is say, okay, they got 3 more lessons to do, and then I'll talk with the Bible study leader, and we will head them off in a better direction. So sometimes that's the case. This is, especially if it's a larger congregation, it's difficult for the pastor to stay on top of all those things. And I think you rightly characterize it by saying it kind of tends to fly under the radar. Most pastors would probably rather, for a women's Bible study, say, I'm going to lead the Bible study. That's the best possible option, rather than say, well, let's just find a woman to lead the Bible study. Now, that's not unprecedented. St. Paul does include in the office of widows in the New Testament the responsibility to instruct the younger women. So that is not an unheard of thing, but that has to be done, of course, under proper pastoral supervision. So good planning is probably the best remedy to this, where the pastor sits down. If someone, one of the older ladies in the congregation, says, I want to lead a Bible study, then the pastor says, that's great. I'm glad you want to do that, and call the ladies, but let's not leave this up to a vote. That's not how we do things when it comes to what we're going to study. Let's sit down, you and me, and we'll figure out from all the myriad of options that we have here, what would be a good guide and study. And I kind of blame Bible Study Fellowship for a lot of this. You know, Bible Study Fellowship was, at least in the last decade or so, a huge movement, pan-denominational movement, where women would go to these Bible Study Fellowship, and it would be led by generally kind of general Protestantism. And I dealt with, as a pastor, many of the ladies coming back from one of those things saying, yeah, they just were afraid to speak up because when we get into these passages, say, about baptism of the Lord's Supper, they kind of take the general Protestant tack, and there's really no room for Lutheran teaching there. Now, if you're understanding that as a student in one of those Bible Study Fellowships and you realize, okay, they're getting this wrong, and you just don't want to make waves or cause the other ladies to clutch their pearls, then maybe the better option is to say, where can I get the best teaching? I'm not saying the impetus behind Bible Study Fellowship was a bad one, but it was pan-denominational, and it was kind of lowest common denominator. And the problem is the Bible isn't lowest common denominator. The Bible doesn't ask to be read as, well, a lot of people disagree about this particular subject of the Bible, so we're just going to agree to disagree, or we're just going to say, well, we're just not going to talk about that subject. That's not actually studying the Bible. If you study the Bible by saying, well, people disagree about the nature of baptism, let's just not deal with that subject, or boil it down to its bare essence and say nothing about it, you're not actually studying the Bible. You're actually kind of ignoring the Bible. So I'm not saying the Bible Study Fellowship has wrought nothing but evil, but I am saying it has caused a lot of trouble in more doctrinal churches where we actually do have beliefs. It really does matter what you believe. In the big box non-denominational church where everybody's kind of free to believe their own thing, that's where Bible Study Fellowship belongs, where everybody just kind of believes their own thing and nobody makes waves on any subject.
Here's another great question. This comes from Beverly. Do people in heaven pray for the church militant? That's her first question. Should I pray for my aborted children and miscarried grandchildren?
Two different questions, but two very good questions. First of all, do the saints in heaven pray for us? Absolutely, they do. They do not intercede for us in the sense that we are to pray to them, and then they kind of pass it along to Jesus. That's not how it works. But they do most certainly pray for us. All Christians pray for all other Christians, and the saints who have gone on to be with Christ continue to pray for us. We are not to seek their intercession in any way whatsoever. That's very clear, but there's no doubt about it. And even, guess what? Even Jesus is praying for you. And if Jesus is praying for you, all the saints in heaven are also joining him in that prayer. We are told that Jesus makes constant intercession for the saints. So we don't stop praying when we die, but we are not to seek the intercession. That is, I go to grandma to see if grandma will talk to Jesus for me, or somehow seek grandma's help in answering a prayer. Grandma does not answer prayers. She only makes them. And the second question you have, I think, is one where we have to tread carefully. Can we pray for, say, the miscarried child or the aborted child? I think we certainly can and should. But what are we to pray for? We are to pray for the only things that God's word makes us certain about when asking about that kind of situation. So those prayers are going to be a little more sparse, but to say something to the effect of that God would show mercy, that even as he has created this child, that he would continue to hold this child and mercifully regard this child for Christ's sake, and to pray thy will be done, to leave that child in the hands of a loving creator for Christ's sake. And this is not the same thing as, say, praying for the dead in, say, medieval Catholic tradition, where masses are said for the dead, to somehow change their eternal disposition from, in most cases, from the pains of purgatory to the bliss of heaven, where masses are said for the dead in order to somehow move their time in purgatory along or shorten it. We have no example, we have no command, and we have no promise of Scripture that such prayers should be made. But that we would pray for those who have died, especially children. What does King David do when, under God's judgment, the child that he and Bathsheba conceived dies? He ceases mourning when the child finally dies, and he says, in essence, there's nothing more I can do. Does that mean that David said, I'm no longer concerned about that child? No, of course not. And if it is a concern to you, then you bring it to God. And it may be just that simple to say, I am still concerned about my child who has died. And I pray that you would be merciful for Christ's sake. And really, that's all the more you can say. And it's really all the more you need to say. And to commend this child as we commend all those who have died into the hands of a loving Creator and Savior.
Hello, this is Nancy from Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm a loyal listener to your program, and I have a question for you. On the program, you consistently mention the seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and you advocate that men wanting to become pastors should go there, even though Missouri Synod has two seminaries, that one in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and another one in St. Louis, Missouri. Why is it that you don't mention or advocate the seminary in St. Louis? I'd appreciate your answer. Thank you.
Well, I'm a graduate from the seminary in St. Louis, 1990. Boy, that was a long time ago. Under their new leadership, under Tom Egger as president there, I am highly confident of the direction of that seminary. But the reason that we don't advertise is because Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is a paid advertiser, and Concordia Seminary St. Louis at this point is not. They have been in the past, and then they kind of withdrew, and not for lack of trying on Jeff's part to get them to sign on again. And I'm confident that we will be able to add them as a paid advertiser sometime in the future. So
there was a time when both of them advertised. Right. And then we got canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The previous leadership of Concordia Seminary had no interest in renewing its sponsorship of issues, etc., after we were canceled. But Concordia Theological Seminary, under the leadership of Dr. Larry Rast, stepped right up to the plate and said, we'd like to continue.
Yeah, they were among the very first who said, we would like to continue the sponsorship. So, and we're grateful for that. And we have hopes that the same kind of relationship can be reestablished with Concordia Seminary in St. Louis in the future. But I'm a graduate there. I think I got a really decent pastoral education there. And I think the time is coming when we can renew that partnership with Concordia Seminary at some time in the future. No animus. Have there been problems? I'll be completely honest with you. Have there been problems in the past with what is being taught or the direction of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis? Yes. I'm not going to enumerate them here because they're past. Under the new leadership of Tom Egger, I think we can very confidently say, and these things take time, you know, we can very confidently say that they are headed in the right direction. Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Oscars with Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. We'll talk with Pastor Sean Denzer about Jesus foretelling his death a third time and the request of James and John in Mark chapter 10. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.